Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
All right, well, what are y'all laughing at me for? Sorry. Admittedly, the first clip is an old parody album and just a sort of a fake thing. The second one, though, of course, is just happened a few weeks ago. And it's been interesting watching the reaction online to Victoria Olsteen's comments. And when I think it was one of those moments where I think Joel wanted just to go, you know, right over her mouth and cut the commercial or something, but it just kind of went and went on. And it's interesting that as I thought about it, reflected on it more, I have to say, ride with me for a minute here, she has a point. We just don't like the way she said it. And just roll with me on this one, and you'll see where I'm going with this by the time we get to the end. I don't take the stance of just openly bashing the comment or like that. I think it takes a little more reflection and really more to think about what it exactly is was there. And here's what I mean by this. The chief problem that all of us deal with, regardless of whatever your practical sin issue is, I mean, because all of us have a sin issue. I mean, all of us have something that we're doing that we know we shouldn't be doing. We just wish we weren't doing. It's not honoring God, not pleasing others, and destroys our relationships. We all have those things. And the root cause of all of those things is selfishness. At the end of the day, it all boils down to is the fact that I'm making decisions based on the fact that I want to be in control. I want to be on the throne of my life. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. And we live our life in such a way that I do what I want, when I want, and how I want to do it. We wreak havoc on everybody else, and eventually, it wreaks havoc on our own life as well. And if you even go back, I mean, if you can find this anywhere in Scripture, you go back to when the very first sin happened. You go back into Genesis chapter 3, you got Adam and Eve in the garden, they're in paradise, it's wonderful, it's amazing. And Satan enters in to paradise. And he plants this seed of selfish thought. He plants this seed of self-centeredness. And he basically says, is this really as good as it could be? I mean, isn't God holding out on you? I mean, what's with that tree there he won't let you touch? You know why? You know why? You know why God doesn't want you to have that? Because if you do, then you would have the knowledge of good and evil. You could determine what's right and wrong for yourself. And so they look at it. And they think, yeah, it looks pleasing to the eye. I bet that would be good for me. And this seed of selfishness, all he had to do was plant it. And we just ran with it from there. And you know what? You don't need to blame Adam and Eve, because every single one of us is born selfish, and we're selfish from the day we're born to the day we die. It is the root cause of all of our problems. It's the root cause of all of our sin. And to make matters worse, so to speak, I was a marketing major at Florida State, which barely survived yesterday. Sorry. We had no business on that one, but I digress. So I was a marketing major, so I always kind of think back in marketing terms. And I remember when I was studying marketing, all of marketing is centered around this issue. I mean, everybody in marketing knows we're all selfish, and they play on that, feed on that, and support that. I mean, if you just go fast food, what are the fast food mottos and mantras? I mean, McDonald's says, you deserve a break today. You deserve to take a break from a normal diet, from normal food, and eat this junk we're putting out there that has more calories in it in one sitting than you should be eating in a whole week. But you deserve it, buddy. You deserve this right here because of everything you've done, playing video games in your mom's basement. You deserve to take a break from that and enjoy some McDonald's. You deserve whatever you're doing. It doesn't matter how little effort you put forward. You deserve this. Sometimes I say, you do deserve that. That's a hidden thing. And then what's Burger King say? Have it your way. And you know, have it your way wasn't enough. You know, they have it your way for a long time. And then they looked and said, well, that's not really being selfish. We're not really feeding into the self-centeredness of humanity enough with have it your way. So they upped it and went from have it your way right away. Because it's not just enough to have it your way. When, you know, not just have it what you want. You got to have what you want when you want it, right? I mean, so we're not just going to give them what they want. We're going to give them what they want when they want it. Have it your way, right away, because you got to have what you got to have when you want to have it, right? Because that's humanity. So Wendy's, after seeing McDonald's and Burger King jump on that, they said, well, we got to get in on this. So we're going to tell everybody, you just need to do what tastes right. Yeah. You do what you think tastes right. It's sort of, you do what you feel, do what you want. And they just took that slogan and switched it to do what tastes right. So the whole idea of marketing is all pushing you, just feed on yourself and indulge yourself and just give in to the selfish urge and crave. And we're here to satisfy that. We're here to make you the king. And when you just walk in our place, we're not the Burger King, you'll be the Burger King. We'll just have it your way. This is your kingdom, your castle. We'll just set this up. You come in here, we will serve you, give you what you want, when you want it, right away, sir. I mean, isn't that how you expect a king to be treated? They're going to treat you like that. That's what they want you to believe. That's what you want to think, because they know that's what you're craving in your soul. So we hear about 3,000 of these messages every day from the advertising world, all feeding and supporting the sin of your soul, which is selfishness. Now, do you think we're able to flip that off when we walk into church and suddenly flip that off and make this all about God? No, I don't think we are. I think we come in church, we treat church with the same consumer mentality that we do everything else. It's one of the reasons why we jump around from church to church to church to church to church. Because eventually, I'm not cutting it for you. I'm not giving you what you want, when you want, how you want it. I don't satisfy your taste buds for whatever it is you're wanting out of Scripture. I can't do it week after week after week. So eventually say, well, you know, I've really been giving him a 2 on his delivery. I've been giving him a 1 on the video clips. And I'm telling you, the worship, you know, that's just going in the tank. So I need to find me a different place to worship. Because it's all about what I want when I want it. You see, the reason why you should be here is to build a relationship with Christ. We've been talking in our men's Monday night group. We've been going through a study. And the opening chapters of the book talked about the problems with formulaic religion. And when it comes down to it, that's kind of what we really want out of church anyway, right? I mean, preacher, what I'm really looking for here in the message, I'm looking for 2 or 3 easy steps that I can apply in my life so that I can have a better marriage and a better relationship with my kids and be a better parent and get my time schedule ordered. I need to get some time management things. I need to get some money management skills. And can you just search through the Scriptures there, preacher boy, and find out what God says about these 2 or 3 things. Give it to me in a really quick nutshell just so I can kind of take it like an espresso through the drive-thru, so I can just kind of drive through, get what I need out of Scripture and move on so I can live my life a better way. And what we're saying, in a sense, is I'm not coming here to get to know God. I mean, this whole notion of, you know, coming to church and getting to know God better and worship Him better and bending my knee before Him and bowing down and serving Him and saying, God, I'm your servant. Whatever you want in my life, I will do. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. Wherever you want me to serve, I will serve. Whatever you need of me, whatever you want me to become, I'm there because I'm so into you and I just want to put you at the center of my world. No, we come in here and we say, God, here's what I got going on. I got this problem, this problem, this problem. Give me something that'll help it, and let me get out of here. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and then I want to be on my way. We don't really want the deepening relationship. We're not really into something that kind of goes beyond that. And the frustrating thing is when God says, no, I just want to have a relationship with you. I'm like, no, I just want to get what I want and get out of here. And so what Ms. Osteen's saying, basically calling it for what it is. Saying, you're not really here for God. I know you're not here for God. I see it. You're here for yourself. You're here because you want to get something better. You want to get something out of it. You want to, just like you come to Burger King, you come to church wanting your own little list of things and you want to get out of here. Now, where she goes from there is a little different, but I will say she's dead on accurate when it comes to that. And it's not just talking about her church. This is me. This is us. We know we've gone to church for the wrong reasons. Anyone? Anybody used to go to church back in the day just to meet women? Yeah, you're laughing because you know it's true, right? Because you don't go to a bar to find the good girl. Well, some of y'all did, I know, and it worked out. You were the diamond in the rough. I get that. I know that some of y'all have seen it. Everybody, whenever I say, where'd y'all meet? They're like, met in a bar. you got that. I mean, where else are you going to meet? You meet people online, but hey, you know, you find a good girl in church. You know, you got a theological thing down. It's a great place. We go for, meet women. We go just to make the woman in our life happy. Right? You've been there. Some of y'all are there. Hey, that's why I'm here right now. I get to go to the game. I come to church first. So I'm here. That's kind of the way where I get to control the remote if I go to church in the morning. Whatever it might be. We have our reasons. We're not here to meet God. Or we're just here because we got our list of stuff we need. Or we need something from God. So, well, it makes God happy when I show up at His place. So I'll show up at His place. Or I need a list. Give me a list from Scripture. Tell me what I need to do, preacher. That's what I'm paying you for. Moving on. In this series, we've been talking about how whenever we worship anything other than God, it will eat us alive. It will suck the life out of us. And so think about this for a minute. When we come to church and the focus of our attention is on us, our needs, our issues, our problems. You know, we've got a word. We have a very specific word whenever something becomes the center of our attention and focus. You know what the center, you know what it means? You know what it means to place something at the center of your attention and focus? I'm about to answer that phone. Sorry. There's anonymity. I have no idea where it's coming from. Moving on. You know what it means to put something at the center of your attention and focus? It means to worship it. And when we come into church with our stuff at the center of our attention and focus, who are we worshiping? Really? You're not worshiping God, really. You're here for yourself. And she's calling me out. She's calling you out. She's calling all of us out. And if you're offended by the comment, before you get offended at our comments, first be offended at why you come to church. First look and see, is she really calling something out in me? Am I really living that out? You see, what happens when we put ourselves on the throne of our life? Eventually, it's going to suck the life out of us. I love how it's funny, because this original quote came from a quote from David Foster Wallace, who's a secular atheist, who said, anything you worship other than the one true God is going to suck, or sorry, he says, it's going to eat you alive. I just thought it was ironic, interesting. He's probably never read Galatians 5, but Galatians 5 is talking about self-centeredness. He ends this section in Galatians 5, 13 to 20 to 26. He ends it with saying, don't become conceited. In other words, don't be focusing on yourself, your life, self-centeredness in your life. Earlier in this little section, when he's talking about don't do this, he says, if you do this, you're going to bite and devour each other, and you'll be destroyed by each other. I think it's very interesting. He's coming to the same conclusion David Foster Wallace. Listen, if you're going to focus on yourself, it's going to eat you alive. It's going to be a dog-eat-dog world, literally. And it's going to consume you, chasing after yourself and focusing on yourself and consuming, because you are an all-consuming pit. Just feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. And it's not going to get anywhere good. And it's going to lead to a lot of problems. And so we've been looking at the series is that whenever you make anything the center of your life's focus, attention, and meaning, whenever you're looking at anything else for your identity or your purpose or your happiness in life, when you put anything else other than God in that slot to give you meaning, purpose, and identity, it's going to eat you alive. It's going to suck the life out of you. When you put yourself at the center of your life, you find your identity in either your uniqueness or who you are or what your needs are, how you have things set up, or the life you've made for yourself, that's going to suck the life out of you because it takes a lot. It takes a lot of stuff to keep yourself satisfied. It takes a lot to keep your image propped up. And you're going to keep trying and trying and trying to do that, and it's going to be a never-ending cycle. It's going to suck the life out of you. And you won't find any meaning in that because you can't find any meaning in and of yourself. And happiness, it takes a lot of work. If you got to have something, if you got to do something to make yourself happy week in and week out, that's going to eat you alive in itself. You don't have to explain that. And so with that, I just kind of want to turn the scripture. Now, I could go anywhere in scripture pretty much to talk about this issue because it's the chief issue of our soul. We all deal with struggles with sin. So, I mean, I could go very blatantly. I've preached on it too many times, so I won't go there. Philippians 2 is kind of the go-to verse for selfishness. I always say it's the verse you need to memorize and work on and apply in your life in any relationship that you have, marriage, parenting, anything. It says do nothing out of, I mean, I've read it so many times, preached it so many times, I got the thing memorized. Philippians chapter 2 says do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And in doing so, you will have, and you will share in, or if you want to, what translation you want to use, the mind of Christ. Though being in equality with God, though being God in very nature, do not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Right there when he says that, equality with God, not although he was equal with God, although he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He's referring back to the fall, back when man said, I want to be like God. And know that when Jesus came here, he humbled himself. He says, I'm going to live life like a man. I'm not going to strive after the selfish pursuit that every man did. So in doing, we become like Christ, we become very selfless. So I could go there, I could go to any number of passages in that realm. Instead, though, I want to go to a passage that if you have self on your throne, if you are on the throne of your life, there are passages you'll read in Scripture that you won't be able to understand or make any sense of. They will confound you, frustrate you, confuse you. I am major ADD. I don't mean to call you out, but I'm like freaking out right now. So anyways. I don't know who's got it over there, but good. All right. Hey, you've all been there. All of us have been there. You don't call them out. How many of y'all have ever had your cell phone go off at the wrong place? See? You're amongst friends. We're all sinners. All right. But listen, I'm here for me. I got a message I want to listen to. That's what y'all are thinking right now, isn't it? Isn't it? Yep. These all people got to have it their way, and it doesn't include. All right, so there are passages that we read in Scripture that we cannot make sense of when we come to church with the framework that we come to when it's all about me. When Miss Osteen says in there, she says, God just wants you to be happy. That's what he's here for. That's why we're here. We're here because God wants us to be happy. And that's a framework that we live out. Whether we may not be comfortable with somebody calling it out and putting it in those terms, but that's our practical theology. I mean, for most of us, that's our practical theology. We have this theological framework that says, God's chief purpose is to make me happy. Forget all the stuff about I'm here to glorify God, I'm his creation, all things were created by him and for him. Forget all that stuff. No, God's here to make me happy. God's here for me. That's why I'm here. I'm here because God wants me to be happy, and if I get things right with God, then he'll pay me back by making everything all good. Then you come across a verse, like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. And it says this, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You see, that verse does not make any sense and does not compute if you have a theological framework that has you at the center of your life. It does not work. Rejoice always. Well, it's where you look to God and say, well, God, I'll rejoice always if you always give me reason to rejoice. And the reason why I don't always rejoice is because you don't always give me a reason to rejoice. There are a lot of times where you don't. There's things in my life that aren't very rejoiceful. That's a word. Hey, it probably is. Merriam-Webster uses everything as a word now. We found that a couple weeks ago with the Sevius. I remember years ago, the definition I heard for joy, the reason to rejoice, have joy, is joy comes as a deep-seated confidence, knowing that God is in complete control of every aspect of my life. Joy is the result of a deep-seated confidence that God is in complete control of every aspect of my life. You see, just when life is spinning out of control and people are freaking out, you've got this weird sense of joy because you know God's in control of things. That's how you can have joy in all circumstances. He's going to say here in a minute, he's going to say, give thanks in all things. How can you give thanks in all things? I mean, there's something, you could say, aren't there some things in life that aren't very thankworthy? I mean, there's times in your life where you don't want to wake up and say, God, I just thank you for this. This is the greatest experience and greatest joy of my life. You got screaming kids, you got dirty diapers, you got bills that can't be paid. Those are not moments where you want to say, God, I just thank you for life. This is just amazing. It doesn't work that way, does it? If you have a framework that God's chief end is to make you happy, this whole concept of rejoice always and always be giving thanks does not compute because, let's face it, if God's purpose, if his goal is to make me happy, he's doing a pretty lousy job, isn't he? Y'all don't want to amen that, but you should. Go ahead. If God's purpose is to make me happy, he's doing a lousy job. That's right. Some of you are like, I still don't feel comfortable with that. I know that's what I believe. I know that's the way I live out practically, but I just don't want to come out and say it because you guys know a lot of my life. I've been through lots of highs and lows. I've been through lots of lows you guys don't know anything about. And in those times, in those low points, how do you make sense of them? Well, if I'm on the center of my life, and this whole world is about having it my way, what I want, how I want it. Life hasn't turned out how I want it, when I want it. I wouldn't have scripted things. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love where I'm at in my life right now. I love life. Highs, lows, I've enjoyed it all. Because I'm not at the center of it. And my happiness and my joy in this moment is not at the center of it. You see, you can rejoice always, and you can give thanks continually. Once you understand that this life you have, it's all about God. All about. I've been saying this over and again. If you never come back to church, if you're only here for a short time in the military, and you're moving on, there's just one thing I want you to get. Something I've learned from Scripture and now learned from life the hard way is this. This is what life is all about. You want the meaning of life, purpose of life. It is simply this: that you would establish a love relationship with God that you can enjoy for all eternity. Nothing more complicated than that. That is what life is all about at its heart. It's for giving you an opportunity. It's a very unique time in history. When I say history, I'm not just talking about human history. I'm talking about all history from eternity past to eternity future. This is a very unique time. You're never again going to have a time where you and God are in the unique position and the unique setup that you're in right now. Because right now, he is separate from you. You can't see him. There are difficult times you go through. See, because when you get to that time, when you're on the other side of eternity, it says there is no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. Everything's all good. It's all great. There's no more hard times. This is a unique time. So you need to be thankful for the hard times. And here's why. Because Prince Harry will never know what it's like to be loved. Ride with me on this. Okay? He just turned, 30 years old? Something, is that how old? I'm not up on the royals or tabloids. I think he just had a birthday. For turning 30, when you're in that family, what do you get? You get a check for $15 million. Pretty nice bankroll, huh? He probably gets a castle too. I don't know. I don't know what you get for being in the fam, but I'm sure he's got his own pad, which is pretty nice. But I know, it's just been in the reports, he's got $15 million. And he was reported to be the most eligible bachelor in the world. I mean, what girl wouldn't want to become a princess? I mean, isn't that every girl's fantasy? I mean, my little girl spends most of her week dressed up like one. Okay? She could actually, if you got to marry him, you could live it out. You'd be on the front cover of every newspaper magazine. You could be as popular as Kim Kardashian without sacrificing your self-respect, dignity, and body. I mean, it'd be amazing, right? All you got to do is just get married to Prince Harry. Okay? And on top of that, you'd have money. You have money out the wazoo. You could wear the crown jewels. You could go eat tea with the queen. You could go meet royals and dignities. You'd never have to work another day in your life. You never even have to open another door in your life. Seriously, you would never have to open up a car door, a house door, nothing. You just walk through life and enjoy everything and just show up and everybody gives you applause just for being you. And that's all that awaits whoever marries him. So how is he ever going to know that somebody is there for him and loves him and not for the stuff? Seriously. I mean, even if a girl legitimately does. Let's just say there's a girl who legitimately doesn't care about any of that stuff. How will he ever know? I mean, know that he knows that he knows. I don't think it's possible. I just don't think it's possible. Rough being a prince, isn't it? And you see, the Bible talks about a day and a time in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We see him for who he is. And all sin is removed. There's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. Everybody's going to realize who God is. But it's really hard to know whether or not you really have a love relationship with God unless there's a problem, unless there's opportunities for the rent not to get paid, unless there's opportunities for the car to get in a wreck, unless there's opportunity for you to have an illness or a sickness and have to walk through it. So when you go through those times, it's when you know that somebody really loves you that they stick by you. So you can give thanks in all things. Because here's the deal. There's going to come a time when you're sitting alone with God and the movie of your life plays out and you get to sit down with him and talk about all this stuff that happened. All this stuff you don't understand, want to know, question. You'll be able to sit down with him. And he's going to point and say, remember that time right there? Pardon my French, but he's going to look at you and say, listen, I know I put you through hell on earth right there. Right now, everyone in this room is thinking of that time. When I say that phrase, you know when that is. If you don't know when it is, hang on, it's coming. It's coming. You will not get through this life unscathed. Amen? You will not get through this life unscathed. Nobody gets through this life all roses and no problems. And he's going to point to that time in your life. A tear comes to his eyes and he says, you know, I let Satan throw everything in the book at you. He held firm to my hand. You got frustrated with me, yelled at me, called me some names. But you stayed with me and you stuck with me and you stuck it out. That meant so much to me. Great is your reward. We'll enjoy this relationship for all eternity now. You tell me, are you thankful for those times where you have the opportunity to prove and show your love for God? That he might know, that he knows, that he knows, that he knows that your love for him is genuine and true. Because a relationship that has not been tested, a relationship that has not gone through trials, cannot be trusted. Because you just don't know in the good times. You just don't know when you're married to the prince if you really love him or not. So these times that you have, you go through these difficult times, you begin to see, yes, I really do love God. It really is all about him and not about me, because if it was about me, I'd jump off. And you see that. You see people who come to church for a season, and they're here, and they're around, and everybody thinks they're Christian. All of them are around it. It's just spiritualized selfishness is all it is. And there's no real relationship with God. They're just here because they want to get their list down. And if God can help me get my list down, and I'm at the center of my life, and if God can just contribute to what I've got going on in my life, great, I'll be here. But as soon as it doesn't work out that way, and as soon as I'm not getting what I want from God, I'm out of here. People say, you know, I don't know. He just kind of fell out of faith. He never had faith. He was just here for himself. And then he bailed. Because God wasn't doing what he wanted to do on his timetable. And he has no concept of rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances. You see, at the heart of this, it's all about a relationship. He says, pray continually. Sometimes we read that verse and we're like, pray continually? Like, how does somebody do that? Well, this came to a real focus last night. Rebecca's showing me all that kinds of things. You know, the kids these days, they know all kinds of things on the iPhones. She's a little younger than I am, by the way, so she knows all these, you know, devices. I really feel like an old geezer around her half the time, because I'm like, explain to me these devices we have here. And she's like, let me show you the apps, and you can find amazing stuff you can find out on your phone. Like, if you got kids who are on your phone plan, you can see who they've called, how many times they've called, how long they've called for, all this stuff. So she's sitting there, and she's like, you want to know what I found? I'm like, a little nervous. I'm like, well, okay. She says, well, you know that there were several days last month where I was the only person you talked to on the phone? But I'm kind of, it's like, you got to go poker face on that one, right? Because if you know women, you're never really sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing. I just said, oh. And I said, and? Because I was just letting you know, I'm like, oh, okay. That was neutral then? I was like, is that okay? She goes, oh, I like it. I'm like, okay, good, all right. And then she says, you know, and I was looking here. Let me count this up. She goes, you were on a 19-call streak with me. I was like, what do you mean? She goes, you called me 19 times in a row before you called anybody else. Once again, I'm like, poker face. Like, is that a good, bad? I don't really know. You don't know if it's a good thing, bad thing, whatever. Like, am I a loser? Does that mean I don't have any friends? I mean, are you? And she's like, no. She goes, I like it. So I was like, all right, okay, cool. And then she says, I also noticed in here, I was kind of looking at this, your average talk time with everybody else you call is less than a minute. And with me, it's over 5 minutes. And there's one time here, we talked for 98 minutes. I was like, you know? I would think it's fair to say, if you look at my call log on my phone, that we're in constant communication. We talk all the time. We're always talking on the phone. We're always talking. We're talking. That's how our relationship got built. Literally, we'd spend something like, we would calculate like 10 hours on the phone for every 1 hour together. She was in Hampton. It was long distance. I mean, granted, I know it's only an hour, but let's face it. That bridge tunnel, you might as well be in California if you're on the side of that bridge, right? So we spent a lot of time on the phone, because just driving there wasn't going to happen. Like a 4-hour round trip just wasn't doing it. And you see, if you realize that Christianity is all about a relationship with God, begin to understand this verse, pray continually. Because when it's about a relationship, you're in constant communication and talking. It's because you love the person. You want to be with the person. You want to know the person better. You long and you miss the person when you're not with them, and so you long to reach out with them. And that's totally different. Very convicting when I compare my Verizon call log with Rebecca to my prayer log with God. Well, yeah, it's jabbing you in the side now, isn't it? You feel that one. Because let's face it, God's kind of like that neighbor who you want to borrow his chainsaw, right? You only call him up when you need the chainsaw, and you go over there, and like, you actually have these thoughts in your mind. Chainsaw be $200. Would I rather go to Home Depot and just fork out the $200, or have to listen to my neighbor talk for 30 minutes just to get his chainsaw? You know, like you go, hey, how about a chainsaw? Yeah, what are you doing, man? Oh, I'm cutting down a tree. Oh, really? That's what I need a chainsaw for, believe it or not. Nothing else, nothing scary, no Halloween costumes, just need to cut down a tree. Oh, yeah, so how are things over there? And you're like, oh, I just want the chainsaw and get out of here. Why? Because you don't want a relationship. You just want the goods and be out. Very reflective of our prayer life sometimes. I just want the goods and I want to get out. I don't want to sit here and linger. I don't want the relationship. I just want to get the facts, Steve. It's kind of bothering me that you're kind of drilling on. What does the scripture say here? Just tell me what the Bible says and I can be out of here. I can be on my way. I got an air show today. I got lunch to get to today. I got a lot of things on my schedule today. But hanging out with God isn't one of them. I'm just here for me. And that doesn't compute when you read a verse that says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all things. And then he sums it up with this. He says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is what God wants for you. His dream isn't that you would just be happy, just trying to make you happy. No, it's that you would find joy. Joy knowing he's in control of everything. That you'd be thankful for things. Not because he's making you happy by giving you everything you want, but that you would be thankful for the fact that you're having this unique opportunity to come into a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so that you and he and everybody for all eternity will know it wasn't for the money. It wasn't for the royalty. It's because you really loved him. And you can only find that through the crucible that we call life. You have this opportunity to pray continually. That's what he wants for you, just to be in constant communication. You guys might, you know, I'm probably going to get all kinds of emails about, oh, you're a whip, man. You're making me look bad because, you know, you're newlywed. Now my wife's going to wonder why I don't want to call her all the time. Well, tough. You got to deal with that. But you also need to deal with the fact that your prayer life looks nothing like my Verizon call log. And I got to be honest with you, neither is mine. Is this for God's will for you in Christ Jesus? And he kind of sums up with this phrase here, in Christ Jesus. Paul uses this phrase, in Christ Jesus, something like 215, 220 times in his letters. It's like his go-to phrase to summarize what the gospel is, to summarize what it means to be a Christian, to summarize what it means to be a follower of Christ. It says that you would be in Christ. It's just his really quick summary. And I've got about 1 minute to explain one of the deepest theological terms in the New Testament. And it's basically saying this, is that your identity would be so closely associated, hidden in, identified with Christ, that you'd just be kind of like in him, that you'd be a part of him, that you'd be a union with him. That's why when God looks upon you, he doesn't see your sin and unrighteousness. What he sees is Christ and his holiness. Why? Because the two of you are so closely intertwined, you can't tell where one ends and the other begins. They're just that meshed in. Like when you look at a pile of spaghetti, you can't find where one noodle begins and where it ends on the plate, can you? Because that spaghetti is in spaghetti. It's just all mixed in there. You just can't do it. And that's the picture that Paul has for your relationship with God. Notice I said there that your identity would be so intertwined with his. Remember we said the series is all about if you look for anything else for your meaning, purpose, and identity, and happiness, other than Jesus Christ, it's going to suck the life out of you. Paul said, listen, you should be looking for your identity in Christ. So closely tied in there. And when your identity is in Christ, you want to be part of him and united with him and together with him, you'll be in constant communication with him. In all things, you'll give thanks for the relationship that is developing and growing over this time. You're going to rejoice in all things knowing that you're his precious child. He ain't going to let anything happen to you. He's got everything worked out. And this life is not all there is. Could you just get that through your thick skull? This life is unique. It's temporary, though. And having everything fall apart in this life doesn't matter. It matters that you're in Christ. We're playing for the end game here, people. And the end game is a relationship that lasts for all eternity. Not the one that ends when you breathe your last. We're looking to be in Christ, that we might rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all things. And you can only do that when Christ is at the center of your life and you are hidden in him. Somehow, someway, we've got to take ourselves out of the center, put God in the middle, and look to have a relationship with him. For each one of us, that's going to look a little different, but I'm sure some of us have been a little convicted this morning. I hope that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and say, just love me, unite with me, rejoice with me, be with me. If you came here for the list or for any other reason, we just tell him that right now and try to make a different direction we're going from here. Join with me as we pray. Say, Father, I just thank you for your love. I thank you for your grace. I thank you that no matter how many times I blow up or mess up, you continue to forgive me. Father, if I'm truly honest with you right now, although I want to throw a rock at what Miss Osteen said, I'm not always here just for you. Matter of fact, I'm sure my motives are so confused right now. I want to say that I'm here for you, Lord, but I know selfishness is a root problem in my life. God, may I just come here to get to know you better. I might understand what it means to seek first you. And all these things will be. not come in and try to get everything added up and figured out. Miss you in the process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I know at this time, normally when we talk about communion, I usually focus on our sin and the things that God's provided for us. I just want to focus in on another aspect of communion, and that is just simply what we call it. We call it communion, where we commune together with God, where we're acting out in a physical way that we're in Christ, that we're united with Him, we're part of Him. And what reason why, is that why take off a piece of bread? Why dip it? Why eat it? What's all this? There's tons of symbolism here. There's tons of imagery here. And God always has many multiple layers of depths of meaning to the things that we physically act out. And one of those things that we often overlook is the fact that we're taking a piece of bread which represents Christ. We're eating it. What happens to that piece of bread? Your body consumes it, digests it. And within just a few minutes, it becomes a part of you. And it's as if God's saying, listen, I want my spirit and your spirit to become one. And this bread sort of just kind of symbolizing that it's becoming a part of you. Forever and a day, it will have created cells in you, will be nourished by the bread that you put in there. It'll be a part of you. I just want you to focus in and think and reflect on the imagery and the symbolism. The communion is a time where you're communing with God, where you are physically joining your spirit with His spirit. Just acting that out in a physical representation way. But you might say, God, I'm just here because I want to be close to you. I want to feel you. I want you to be a part of me. I'm here for you. Others, you maybe during this worship time, you just need to listen to the words of the worship and make this about God. Maybe coming forward with communion isn't where your heart's at right now. You just need to just spend this time worshiping God and focusing on Him and saying, God, I just want to sing this song as a love song to you. Reflect upon who you are and your greatness. Ms. Asif will come back out and get ready to lead us in worship. Of course, communion is open to anyone and everyone who calls Jesus Christ their Savior, who's accepted His grace and forgiveness for their sins. This morning, I'm just asking that you would only come as an acting out of your relationship with Him, your soul communing and connecting with His.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.